All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Exciting Sunday today. We're going to be celebrating, of course, Palm Sunday. You guys know that? Big week today. Big week coming up before us. If you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and join me in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. So during the last, goodness, it's been several weeks, we've been going through our Jesus Said sermon series, where we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the, without question, the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus, of course, Matthew 5, 6, 7. We've been covering that. We're going to take a sort of a slight pause on that. We're going to be coming back to it after Easter, after our Jesus Comes Again series. Today we're going to take a look at what the people said. Instead of looking at what Jesus said, we're going to take a look at what the people said, and that is, of course, about Jesus. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. Familiar passage, I imagine, for some of us. For some of you, it could very well be the first time you've taken a closer look at this. So today we kick off Passion Week, Holy Week here at the Grove, and we're really fired up about it. Pastor Scott and I were talking just moments ago. Do you guys remember what you were doing last year at this time? What were you doing last year? Our church, if you're a part of our church family, we were virtual. Do you guys remember that? We didn't get to gather on Holy Week. We weren't able to celebrate He is risen corporately. Think about that. This is our first Holy Week in 2 years. Many churches across the country still are not meeting. What a privilege we have, amen, to gather together in Jesus' name and to celebrate and to remember all that this week has in store for us. It's a great week. We're so excited that you could be here this morning. Today is Palm Sunday, as I mentioned. Today marks 1 week before Resurrection Sunday. In the passage before us, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt, just as Zechariah prophesies, as a humble king who is worthy of worship. And as Pastor Scott mentioned, on Friday, Good Friday, we're going to be meeting here at 6:30 p.m. and recognize Jesus' last minutes and His crucifixion. It's going to be powerful. If you've never been with us on a Good Friday service, it's powerful. Make sure that you're here. And the next Sunday, we're going to have an earth-shattering, window-rattling, life-altering Resurrection Sunday celebration. All right? And I trust that you're going to be here to celebrate that. Of course, we do have a few seats yet available, so make sure you bring a friend. I'm sure y'all have a neighbor that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And so we have two sermon next Sunday, two services, 9 a.m., 11:15, pick one. Today is really the preparation for next Sunday's celebration. That's what it is. This morning is the preparation for next Sunday's celebration. And so why don't we pause for a moment now? We're going to be looking at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's a great passage. I love it. I'm so excited to share it with you. Before all of that, let's pray together. And let's commit this Holy Week, this Passion Week, to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you that we have this opportunity to gather right now. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, great triune God, three in one, one in three. We are so grateful, so thankful, so excited about this week, not at home virtually, but gathered together to celebrate you. It's Holy Week. And so we've anticipated this time for a long time. And my prayer is this. It's our prayer that this today, beginning Holy Week, stretching through Friday into Sunday, this is our prayer, that this could be the greatest Easter in the life of our church. That this, Lord, could be influential and impactful in our lives and in our families, that we could saturate our minds and our hearts with what Jesus endured and ultimately conquered for us. It's our prayer that this could be the greatest Easter here at the Grove Bible Chapel ever. And so today's the preparation for a great celebration. And so, God, we give you thanks for this time. Speak to us. We pray, Holy Spirit, as only you can. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen? Amen. So here's my big idea. The big idea is this. Jesus is king. Okay? Jesus king. Worship him. That's the big idea. And that's straight from the passage. Jesus is king. Worship him. All right? And notice there, verse 1 and following. My point is simply this. First point, don't forget that he brings peace. And as we're going to see today, it's so easy to forget. Don't forget, Christian. Don't forget. Don't forget this. This is important. Don't forget that he brings peace. So notice there, verse 1. When they, who's the they? That's Jesus Inc., Jesus Incorporated. When they had approached Jerusalem, and with that single word, they approached Jerusalem right there. That signals to us that Passion Week, Holy Week begins right. Everybody say now. Now. When they had approached Jerusalem and they'd come to Bethphage, and this is on the slope of Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, verse 2, saying, notice this. I always found this kind of funny. Jesus says, notice this, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Did you guys know that if you were to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the entire contents of those four Gospels, when you take a look at this final week, this Holy Week, this Passion Week, one-third of the entire content of the Gospels focuses on this week. And so what's taking place right now, leading all the way until Sunday, God in his sovereignty has determined, I want a massive attention to be concentrated on what is taking place. And so it's important. It's remarkable, isn't it? One-third of your Gospels, of our Gospels, focuses on this week. It's monumental. Now notice there, verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, and you're like, well, I don't know, what are they going to say? What would they say? If you were to walk over to some stranger's house and try to grab their donkey, what would they say? For example, hands off the donkey, man. Right? I don't know, they might say that. Dude, get your own donkey. I don't know what they're going to say. Probably something like that. And so notice there what Jesus says. If anyone says to you anything, so he prepares them. This is what you say. You shall say the Lord needs them. Oh, well then, it's just fine. And immediately, this is great, he will send them. And so notice the context, the situation here, if this is a new passage for you. The context, what's taking place in this passage is Passover. Passover. Many years prior to Jesus, during the days of Moses, God's people were in slavery and bondage, and they wanted God to deliver them so they could be free and live new lives for themselves and for their children and their children's children. And so God judged their enemies, and he delivered his people in an act of Passover. And that is where they sacrificed a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. This lamb was chosen by the people of God, and they would confess their sins. And then, you guys, I trust, know the rest. They would confess their sins, that they had sinned against God, and that animal would be functioning in a substitutionary way. The animal was killed in their place for their sins, because sin is costly. That animal had to die. That's Passover in a nutshell. The blood that was shed was to cover them so that God wouldn't need to judge them, but rather they trusted ultimately a greater lamb was coming. That greater lamb is, of course, Jesus Christ, who would make a greater sacrifice and be a more perfect substitute. That's what's going on here. All of this was typified with a lamb without spot or blemish, showing that ultimately Jesus Christ would come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Y'all with me so far? Go ahead and ask your neighbor. Never! Are you with me so far? All right, this part's important. All right, you got to understand the context. Otherwise, nothing after this will make sense. Now, before we move on, there's something I want to point out. Notice there, verse 2. So Jesus says, go get me the donkey. If anyone has a problem, then verse 3, it says, you guys see it? It says, the Lord has need of it. I think that's really telling, don't you? Getting real here. Maybe you have some questions and you found your way to church. Maybe you're here for the first time or second time, or you're just kind of finding out a little bit and you've heard some about Jesus, but to be honest, I don't understand what all the hype is all about. What's the big deal about Jesus and Holy Week as you refer to it? Like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, the answer comes from verse 3. The reason for the big deal is because Jesus is, I mean, it says it right there, he's Lord. That's why we're celebrating. We celebrate because Jesus is Lord. We're celebrating today and this entire week. Why? It's because Jesus Christ is Lord. And so now back to you, back to us. This is where we make it personal. Is Jesus your, and you can personalize this for yourself, is Jesus your Lord? That's the question. That's the question before us today. As in, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? As in, have you yielded your life to Christ? Is he your Lord? Have you submitted yourself to him? That's the question of the ages. And the way you answer that question determines everything. So let me put it this way. Every day we live, even right now in this moment, you guys are sitting on your cushy seats. I'm up here standing. You're there sitting. I'm here standing. Every single day, every moment of the day, even right now in this moment, we may not see it, but there are two kingdoms and they are at war with each other. That's what the Bible says. When we are born, have you guys heard this before? When we are born sinners, okay? It's not a popular message, but it's the truth. We're born sinners, meaning we do not live as we ought to live. We do not speak as we ought to speak. We are ultimately sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. It's who we are. It's what we do. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Jesus alone is our Passover lamb. And so when we sin against others, but ultimately, we sin against God. And so the great hope and the great news of the gospel is that through repentance of sin and through faith in Jesus, we can be saved. And so now let's apply this now. I know many of you are Christians. Praise God. That's awesome. That is awesome. Praise the Lord. Many of you are Christians, but some of you are not Christians. You are not. It's between you and God. I'm not the judge, of course. And so right now in this moment, I'm thinking of the person maybe just visiting us, and maybe you're searching for something. Maybe you have questions. You're looking for answers. I'm thinking of the person who maybe you've hit a rough patch lately. Maybe for you, it's you're kind of between a rock and a hard place. Maybe your options are few. Perhaps it's job uncertainty. Maybe it's a health crisis of some sort. It could be a financial reversal. Maybe an emotionally shattering event. Maybe it's conflict in your family. Maybe in your marriage relationship, something going on with your children, and you find yourself here. Maybe recently you've been questioning your faith. Like, what do I really believe? And, you know, the church, it used to mean so much to me, but now it doesn't mean so much to me anymore. Maybe you feel like you've been drifting lately. You feel like you've been drifting. Just kind of been drifting. My heart isn't in it. And so when it comes to faith and believing, and this is the truth, when it comes to faith and believing, there is no better place to turn than to Jesus. Amen? Jesus alone is the Savior of sinners. Jesus alone is the Passover Lamb. And we celebrate Jesus because he is Lord. And now let's find out more about him. Notice there, once again, let me remind you, yes, Jesus is Lord. But as I said, our first point this morning is don't forget this part. Don't forget that he brings peace. And so notice there, verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, that's Zechariah. actually comes out of chapter 9, verse 9 of Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And in fact, let's take a look at it for ourselves. You can even see it with your own eyes. Why don't you turn there, Zechariah chapter 9. Jason, just being honest with you, I don't even know there was a Zechariah in the Bible. How in the world do I find it? you're in Matthew, so just go to the left about 15 pages. It's Matthew, then it's Malachi, then it's Zechariah, all right? And we're going to be in chapter 9. It's a very interesting passage, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. 15 pages to the left, you'll find it. If you're wondering, it's page 1556 in my Bible. So here's what's interesting about this passage. In the first 8 verses of Zechariah chapter 9, there's a prophecy of a great ruler, powerful, influential ruler, okay? And he's going to come, and this ruler is going to be great, and he's going to be a deliverance for Israel. Anybody know who it is? It's not Jesus. Verses 1 through 8 is referring to, it's a prophecy. Anybody know? Many believe this is a reference to Alexander the Great. You guys have heard of him. It could be him. Hard to know for sure. But here's the important part. After Alexander the Great, or whoever that king or ruler is, will come a king who is greater. And we find out about that ruler, that king, that deliverer, that savior, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And that king is, of course, Jesus. Look there, notice. This is a contrast. Verse 1 through 8, Alexander the Great. Palm Sunday now is verse 9. It says, copy-paste, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout and triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. And so here's the thing. Alexander, when he came into town, or whoever that ruler was, he came in with his military and his entourage with a white horse that was beautiful. But then there's coming another king who's going to enter into town very different. And it's really fulfilled in our passage today. Notice here, verse 9. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted not on a great white horse, but on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Sound familiar? It's our passage today. And our passage today is fulfilling this prophecy. Now back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 5, right here in our passage, Jesus is fulfilling a major prophecy made 500 years ago. All of Israel for centuries now have been anticipating this fulfillment. People were ready. People have been watching. People were waiting. People have been anticipating the arrival of this king. And so today is the coronation of King Jesus. And this Easter is an invitation to come and celebrate him. Jesus is king. Worship him. Notice there, verse 6. The disciples, they went and did. They obeyed Jesus. They went and did just as Jesus instructed them. Verse 7, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats. Okay, so it's hard to get really fired up about this because we're so far removed from all of this. But if you were living during this time, and if you would have seen what was happening in this moment, you'd have been like, wait a second, what's happening right now? What's going on? Wait a second, who is that? Is that Jesus over there? Is that Jesus of what's happening? What's he on? What's he riding? Is that a donkey? That's a donkey. Wait a second. It's that day. Today is that day. Is it that day? Yes, it is. The king is here. The king is coming. The king has arrived. And it's with that excitement and that enthusiasm and with that passion that we now turn to verse 9, verse 8 and 9. Now here's one thing before I read that verse. Back in the day, kings rode horses into war. Pastor Amir reminded me of this week. Kings rode horses into war, but they would ride donkeys to declare that they are coming to bring peace. It's interesting, right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's coming to announce peace. It's not national peace. It's not national peace, but peace between God and man. And so once again, don't forget that he, that's Jesus, brings peace. He brings peace between God and man. And then in the future, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a totally different story. All right, you guys know that, right? Jesus is going to be returning. Pastor Scott is going to be leading us through a sermon series in the weeks following Easter. You have to be here for that. I'm so excited about it. In the future, when Jesus comes again, he's not going to be riding a donkey, right? No way. In Revelation 19, we're told how he returns. Do you guys know? He comes on a massive warrior horse, and he is settling the score with his enemies. And it's going to be awesome. Nothing like his first coming. But in the meantime, future battle horse declaring wars on his enemies. Right now, donkey. Moving on. Verse 8. My second point this morning is don't forget that he deserves praise. Okay, don't forget that. So easy to forget. Don't forget it. Verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. Others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. Again, it's kind of hard to picture this. And why are they throwing their jackets on the? Who does that? What are they doing that for? What are they cutting down branches? Coats on the road symbolize the crowd's submissiveness to Jesus, the King. In John chapter 12, for example, we find out that branches they cut and spread out were palm trees. Palm branches were often signs of Jewish nationalism, victory, that sort of thing. It kind of seems funny to us through our Western cultural glasses, but basically this was a symbolic action as if to say, I'm under your feet. You know, you're greater than us. You're the King, and we're below you, and we're under you, and we submit to you, and we kind of throw ourselves at your feet. That's kind of what they're saying. That's what they're saying. And so they do this with, it's not a burden. It's with joy and with excitement and with passion and with celebration they're doing it. It's a joy to do this. It's a joy. It's really a joy. And so there's excitement as Jesus come in. Our King is here. That's the sentiment. Now before we move on to verse 9, there's a principle. I just want to point out, I think it's good for us to think on for a moment. In Jesus' day, people's wardrobes, people's closets look a lot different than our closets today. You guys know that? And so, especially if you're from a climate where you needed a coat, chances are you would have multiple coats. Back in the day, people didn't have multiple coats. They had a coat. How do you like my coat? And next Sunday, you'd wear your exact same coat, and every single day, you'd wear your coat. You didn't have multiple coats. You had a coat. That's the way it was for most people. And it was a big coat to protect you and to keep you warm from the elements because sometimes it got cold. Today, we have heaters in our cars. We live in Florida, but we got heaters in our cars. We got heaters in our seats to keep our butts warm. Some of you have heaters on your steering wheel because, God forbid, when it's 50 degrees in February, I don't want my fingers getting cold, right? It's very different, very different. They didn't have any of that. And so if you wanted to keep warm, you had to have a coat. And so now what's happening here in verse 8? These people took off their coats. It's my coat! And they took it off. Why? It's because they greatly esteemed the Messiah. Think about it. They allowed a dirty donkey to walk on their treasured coat because they regarded the Lord highly. Highly they regarded him. They allowed a filthy farm animal to walk on their only jacket. Why? Because they treasured this Messiah above all. Now here's the principle. The principle is, what do you treasure most? What do you esteem most? What do you prize most? Which possession is most important to you? Do you treasure Jesus above whatever that is? These people throw their coats on the ground, their only coat, their treasured coat, and it's through this one action that they say, Jesus, you are everything to us. Can you say the same? Can you say the same? Jesus, you're more important to me than everything. And now things are going to get rowdy. You guys ready for this? Verse 9. All right? Get ready for the rowdy voice. All right? It's going to be great. Notice the celebration. So the crowds are going ahead of him. They're behind him. They're before him. They're behind him. They're before him. Kind of crowds everywhere to give you the picture. And those who followed were, what are they doing? What does it say? What are they doing? They're shouting. This is a good day right now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so what they're doing is glory and honor and praise and celebration and worship to Jesus. Hey, church, don't forget that Jesus deserves our praise. He's worthy of it. He really is. And I want to point something out. So when Luke, physician Luke, records this in his gospel, it's great, isn't it? How you have these parallel passages in the gospel that kind of give you the same story, but kind of slightly from a different angle. In Luke chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, but it says in verse 37, so there's this whole multitude kind of giving us a picture of what's going on now, kind of fills it out a little bit for Matthew. And it says that the multitude now is rejoicing, and they're praising God. That's what they're doing. They're praising God with a loud voice. That's this event. They're praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. It says that they rejoiced with passion and energy and enthusiasm and a loud voice. And they were crying out, and their praise was testifying to the reality of who the Messiah is. It's an incredible day. It's an extraordinary day. And they are lifting up their voices to declare this. Now, what about us? What about us? What about us? When it comes to gathering together in the name of Jesus, are we able to do the same? Could the volume of our praise testify to the reality of who our God is? Are we here to rejoice and to celebrate with enthusiasm, with our passion, with our energy? Once again, loved ones, the big idea is this. Jesus is King. There's no question about that. Jesus is King. Worship him. Once again, second point this morning is don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget that Jesus deserves praise. Back to Matthew 21, verse 9. And so you have the crowds, and they're shouting, Hosanna! You guys know what Hosanna means? Hosanna! They're shouting it out. You guys know what it means? Save us. That's what they're saying. Save us now. Please deliver us. That's what they're saying. Save us now. Please deliver us now. Save us now. Please deliver us. That's what they're saying. They're crying out for salvation. Now, this all sounds great. Kind of sounds nice. Wow, they're getting it right. They got some great words. It's an important phrase, right? Seems right. Seems good up to this point. But there's a catch. There's a catch, actually. The crowds here are not referring to a soul's salvation. And so when we hear salvation, we think, wow, they're turning their life over to Christ and they're surrendering to him as Lord and they're now going to follow him as a disciple. That's not the case, actually. The crowds were not referring to a soul salvation. They were only interested in a military deliverance. And you say, well, how do you know that, Jason? Well, because right now in the context, the season, the holiday is Passover, right? And so what does Passover celebrate for a Jew? Passover celebrates deliverance from Egypt. And so they celebrate how God delivered his people out of slavery, how God delivered them out of captivity from Egypt. And so picture it right now. Here in this very time, they are celebrating a delivering God. Passover, we celebrate a delivering God. That's what they are celebrating. And now, coming into town, they think they're seeing a new deliverer who can free us from the tyranny of Rome to deliver them from the bondage of their present era, or so they think. And so you have a man on a donkey without an army, We have a man without a weapon and a mass of humanity, hundreds of thousands of people, probably more, crushing around him, crying out, save us, deliver us, okay? And the crowd misses it. Unfortunately for us, we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of God's word in our hands, and so we know better, don't we? We know better. We know that Jesus was so much more than a military hero. Jesus was so much more than a five-star general. Jesus was so much more than a deliverer. Yes, Jesus was a deliverer, but in his first coming, Jesus came to deliver from sin. Yes, Jesus was a conqueror, but in his first coming, Jesus came to conquer sin. Yes, Jesus was a savior, but in his first coming, Jesus came to save from sin. And because of all that and more, the second point this morning has been, don't forget that Jesus deserves our praise. He's worthy of it. He really is. He's worthy of it. That's what we're seeing. Now moving on, verse 10, final point. Verse 10, my third point is this, don't forget his position of prominence. Don't forget. It's so easy to forget, but don't forget. Don't forget his position of prominence. You're going to see what I mean in a second. So notice there, verse 10, when he had entered Jerusalem. Do you guys see it there? It says all. Doesn't it say all? All! The what? The city was stirred, as in stirred up. Here's an important fact. Passover was the first of three annual Jewish holidays. And so what would happen is, the entire nation of Israel now goes up to Jerusalem. You ascend, you go up because of its altitude. Three times a year this happens. This is the first time basically the entire nation goes up to Jerusalem for worship. Passover is the first holiday that they do this for. It's this time of year, it's right now. And then in about, I don't know, a couple months from now, almost 7 weeks or so, is Pentecost. That's the second time that they ascend up. And then this fall, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jason, how many people are in town? Well, basically, it's the nation of Israel is in town at this moment. Hundreds of thousands, could be millions, I don't know. Commentators don't know exactly. We have some decent estimates. A lot of people are in town. And so when it says all the city was stirred up, think rowdy, think excitement, think storming, think roaring, think thunderous, think riotous, think wild. That's the city of Jerusalem in this moment. I learned this week that there was a census taken about 10 years after Matthew chapter 21. So this is a census that was taken 10 years after Matthew chapter 21. Doesn't tell us exactly how many people were in town this day, but it kind of gives us a pretty good guesstimate. And what they did was they counted all of the sacrificial lambs that were slaughtered during Passover. How many do you think they would slaughter during Passover? Well, everybody knows lambs are cute and cuddly, so I don't know, 9 or 10? I don't know. 15? How many? You have no idea how many. It's a lot. 260,000. One city, one weekend. Slaughtered. 260,000. A quarter of a million. Sacrificial lambs slaughtered. Jason, how can that be? Lambs are cute and cuddly. It's because sin is that serious. It's that serious. And so because they have a pretty good read on how many sacrificial lambs were slaughtered, they can kind of do the math and then estimate there could very well have been around 2.6 million people in Jerusalem at this time. It's incredible. It's a lot of people. So the city was literally teeming with masses. When they had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred up, and they're saying, who is this? Who is this? Everybody moved and swept and caught up. Who's this Messiah? Who are we hailing? Verse 11, the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Once again, let me ask you the question. Do you know who Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee is? Do you know him? Yeah, of course. Everybody's heard of him. But do you know him? Do you really know him? As in, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? That's the question. And your answer to that is extraordinarily important. You have a personal relationship with him. Here's the question that literally, I don't mean it to sound wrong, but it literally scared the hell out of me 20 years ago, a little over 20 years ago. Somebody asked me, maybe you've been asked this question before. Somebody asked me, Jason, if you were to die today, I was in my early 20s at the time. I'm in my mid-40s now, hard to believe. 20-plus years ago, somebody asked me, I wasn't saved until I was in my early 20s. Somebody asked me, Jason, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? Like if you were to stand before, think about it for yourself. If you were to stand before God, it could happen, right? People die every day. Accidents happen, right? If you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? Do you know how you would answer that? Do you know? Yeah, I know how I would answer that. Do you know? Because there is a right answer to that question. And there are many, 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 many wrong answers to that question. Lord knows your heart. I'm just asking you a question. I'm not here to judge you. I'm asking you to think about it for yourself. Well, you know, I would go to church. You know, I was there that Sunday, and I guess I would go to church sometimes. That's the wrong answer. It is. It's the wrong answer. There is one right answer to that question. It's Jesus and his gospel. Friends, the reason that we're here this morning and the reason we exist as a Grove Bible Chapel is to point you to Jesus. You see, God's best for you and for me always begins when we exercise faith and believing. The book of Acts puts it this way, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It's the name of Jesus that saves, and that's why I'm here today. I'm here to point you to Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, is the way. He's the way. He's the truth. He is the truth. And the light, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Isn't it time that you place your faith and your trust in him? Isn't it time? Back to my third point this morning. Here it is. Don't forget his position of prominence. Or to put it another way, don't forget like the crowd forgot. The crowd forgets, and we're going to see that now. Let me caution all of us from something. We need to guard our hearts here this morning. We can be guilty of the same thing the crowd now does. There are many who say they want Jesus. Many people say that. Many people maybe raised their hand one day in church, or they walked up to the front of the church, or they have warm feelings about Jesus. A lot of people say they want Jesus. But most often, it's a Jesus of their own devising. Isn't that right? They want Jesus on their own terms. The people there that day, they wanted military deliverer Jesus. That's who they wanted. The people of our day, we want tooth fairy Jesus, who brings money and puts it under my pillow while I'm sleeping at night. That's the kind of Jesus I want. It's the Easter Bunny Jesus who drops off treats in the front yard. It's the kind of Jesus I like. It's the good luck charm Jesus. It's the rabbit's foot Jesus. It's the fire insurance Jesus. So many people come to Jesus to solve their problems. Jesus, I guess I believe in you. Make my life wonderful. Just wonderful. Right? Feels good to say that, don't it? Make my life wonderful. Give me the military deliverance. That's what the crowd wanted. Military deliverance, Jesus. A lot of churches this morning, they're hearing about the health, wealth, prosperity, Jesus. the instant healing Jesus. And Jesus can totally do those things. But today we need to be reminded that Jesus is so much more than that. You see, the crowd cheered, "Hosanna!" as he entered Jerusalem. Why? Because they were hoping that Jesus would be the military deliverance Jesus. But as soon as Jesus confronted their sinfulness, and as soon as he challenges them to repent, they curse him. That's what happened. Eventually, they figure out that he's not the kind of king that they were expecting, and it let them down. And so instead of cheering, instead of shouting praise, in just a few days' time, they will rip the whiskers out of his face. They will beat his body bloody. They will put a crown of thorns on his head, and they will hang him from a tree. Why is that, Jason? Because Savior Jesus, soul salvation Jesus, was not the Jesus that they wanted. You know, the masses and the crowds, it's like they were the original cancel culture. Jesus let us down. Jesus said some stuff I don't agree with. I don't like his message very much. We got to cancel him. And that's what they did. They wrote him off. They turned on Jesus. And the hard reality is, my goodness, all of us, we are creatures with very short memories. All of us are. It's so easy to get fired up for Jesus on Sunday, right? Yeah, I'm going to do it this week. It's going to be great. Yeah, it's going to be great this week. Sunday, woo! And then what is it, Tuesday afternoon? Who's Jesus again? It's like we're so forgetful. It's like in one breath they're yelling, "Hosanna." The next breath they're yelling, "Crucify him." And so as we've seen here, the point is don't forget. Don't forget Jesus' position of prominence. So with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. That is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so today we've seen that Jesus, he is Lord. We've seen that Jesus, he is King. And we've seen that Jesus, he is to be worshipped. Make sure you're here on Friday at 6:30 p.m. where we're going to recognize his last minutes and his crucifixion. Because here's the thing. You can't rejoice in the empty tomb on Sunday unless you've been to the cross on Friday. You can't go to Golgotha until you understand he is risen. If you don't go to the Garden of Gethsemane, you don't understand the empty tomb. So join us here on Friday night. And then on Sunday, oh man, I can't wait for Resurrection Sunday. Spread the word. It's going to be great. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and stand with me. Stand together here. Just last words. We're going to close in worship as we do. Passion Week is only getting started. After the service, if you have questions, if you have a heavy heart, if there's any way that we can serve you, if you want somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with, or perhaps you just need somebody to put their arm around you, we're here to do that. We're going to be hanging around. The pastors, elders, we're here. We're here for you. We're here to serve you. We're here to care. We're here to pray. All right? And so until next Sunday and Friday before that, let's lift up our voices now and let's sing that Jesus is King. Amen? Amen.